quite some time. It's good to see the fruits of their labors, and that's been a great event that we've been having on Sunday nights. And right now, we're turning our attention in the summertime to just simply being together on Sunday nights. We'll break back out into class times in the fall, but right now, coming together and enjoying our Bible fellowship on Sunday nights together at this time. If Jeff has any desires to continue leading that, that is also open for that opportunity. But what did you think about our bells today? Take your Bible. You'll notice that in your bulletin you have sermon notes of an authentic witness in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. So take your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I make no pretense that I might possibly cover all four of these points today, but if we do, then you do. And if you see us trailing behind by a quarter till, then don't worry about it. It'll be there for next time. So pick up your Bibles in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we're going to look at what it means to be an authentic witness. First of all, what does it mean to be authentic? This is a word that many advertisers and marketers used in times past. Whenever somebody would come out with a design or a product, and it was the first of its kind, and the people would flood to buy that product, then other knockoffs would come out. They would use that word authentic to tell you, this is the best one, because this is the first one, and so buy ours. And authentic became associated with being the real McCoy, the real deal, so to speak. And so when I say the authentic witness, what I'm talking about is the real deal. What does it mean to be a real witness for Jesus Christ? Well, first of all, let's look at the scriptures. In chapter 2, verse 1, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children, so affectionately longing for you. We were very well pleased. We were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, we might not be a burden to any of you. We preach to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." What Paul is putting forth is, listen, guys, we came to you, we preached, and you know it was the real deal. Think back to when we were with you. Think back to what we've been through. Think back to what we taught you. Think back to how we treated you. Think back to how we acted in your presence. And you cannot deny that when we were with you, it was the real deal, the real McCoy. It was authentic. And now other people have come in subjecting us to open scorn and shame. Don't listen to them. You know what the truth is. So what's he telling them in this plea for authenticity in their witness? Well, it's telling them that an authentic witness is unshakable. An authentic witness is unshakable. In verse 22, "For you yourselves know, brethren," you know. You can't shake the truth. You can maybe have someone come in and try to rewrite it, try to redefine it, but when you look back at what is really true, you will know that's what they're telling you is not true. It is real and it is true. "You yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain, but even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know," you see that word again, "you know the truth. We were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. These naysayers have come into the midst of the church of Thessalonica, and they started whispering these lies to the people there. And the people start to fear that Paul was wrong, and they try to make Paul fear for his ministry. Do you know what fear is? Fear is putting other people's views in front of what's true. The main source of fear is therefore the fear of people. The fear of others. That someone's going to see me in a light that I don't like. That someone is not going to like me. That someone might even be offended at the things that I say. They're trying to make Paul backpedal and have fear in his ministry in view of what he has taught and what he has done. They're trying to discredit him, these people that came in and whispered. And they're trying to show that he was absolutely a failure. You see, failure and foolishness in the eyes of men is what makes us fear. I want people to like me. And so therefore, we give it terms, and we call it peer pressure. But we give it terms, and today we have offense trainings at colleges and seminars on, not offending other people or things like that. And we try to teach people how not to be afraid. The truth of the matter is, your life of fear and failure is a reality as long as there is nothing substantial to base it upon. Let me define that for you. When there's something of substance to base your life upon, and that is the truth of God and how He sees you and how He views you and how you qualify for the kingdom of heaven, then all fear begins to get moved aside. And then what other people say about you, you know the truth. You know the truth because of who you are in Christ. And you can begin saying, you know what? I'm not going to fear other people. I'm not going to fear that they think I look foolish. I'm not going to fear that they may even deem me to be a failure. Look at verse 1 again. You yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. These whispers came in, and they said, Paul, he was just this itinerant preacher. He was only in it for himself. And when he preached to you, well, he was moving so fast that you didn't even have time to understand what he was saying. Now he's gone. And what he left behind was really something that you guys had fixed. Paul said, no, it wasn't in vain, but it accomplished exactly what God wanted it to accomplish. And in verse 2 it says, but even after we had suffered before, we were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know. Now remember what we talked about last week. Philippi, he goes in there. He begins preaching. People get saved. Lydia gets saved, the seller of purple. He's walking and preaching, and there's this girl of a spirit of divination. She's Satan enhanced, if you will. She's infiltrated by demonic spirits who's walking behind him and singing out these terrible things about Paul. He turns around after some days and casts the demon out of her. Her owners lose their livelihood because her spirit of divination was gone. And they have Paul arrested by saying he usurps the authority of Rome. Thrown in prison, put into shackles, held securely is what the scripture says. And as he's there, there's an earthquake. The shackles fall. He says, we're okay, we're still here. The guard gets saved. The gospel is promoted more, but they move him on out. And he comes to Thessalonica. But that was after they beat him, before they put him in prison. Would you say that was a successful ministry event? It was. But we go into town, into a situation where somebody does something ugly to us, and we just can't think of anything else but what was done to us. And we forget to look at what God's doing in the midst of that situation and using it in spite of that. Paul was beat and put in prison, and yet it was a successful ministry event because of the salvations that came and the work of God that was accomplished. And what that did was it even emboldened Paul more than in the midst of his stripes, in the midst of his suffering. He says, I know that God's doing a work beyond my ability. And then what he's talking about in verse 2, when he says, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much comfort. We didn't come here, Thessalonica, with our tails between our legs like little puppy dogs, just hoping that you would give us an audience. No, we came with an assurance that the gospel of Jesus Christ was proficient to reach to the outermost and the uttermost. Now we preach to you that truth. And that's the boldness that we walk in. That boldness is a complete confidence in the power of God. A lack of fear and a full, complete confidence. What shackles Christians most into the stocks of bondage? What keeps us from being bold? Having a lack of fear of others. Having a complete confidence in Christ. What keeps us from being bold? What shackles us in the stocks of bondage? It's the same thing it's always been. The fear of rejection, the fear of not being accepted. And it's because we have a preoccupation with our perceived results. We look and we try to determine, God, am I winning friends and influencing people? Am I being successful? Am I doing what you want me to do and having people move where you want them to move? God, I'm preoccupied with results because I know that when I see results, other people see results. And when other people see results, they think better of me than they would have before. My friends, do you know what? Satan traps you with that pride element every day. And ultimately, if you're performing for the masses, you're not performing for the one. Because he will have no other God before him. What is the true standard for our performance? 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 2 sums that up. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 and 2 says, let a man still consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required that stewards, that one be found. What's that word? Faith. Filled with faith. Knowing what God has said and trusting Him in it is what faithfulness is. But notice there's some other words there. Stewards and servants are brought up in those scriptures that we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. To be a steward and be entrusted with what we've been given is to know that God wants us to use it for His glory. Again, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, He uses that word. And we're going to find it because it's an understanding of being faithful with what God's caused. The ever-present entrapment of the Christian life, though, becomes empty routine when we're performing for others. Because when we're performing for others, it's about this, what's going on in our circle of influence. It's about how we're looking and how we're appearing. It's about how we're acting and what we're carrying out. And whenever that becomes the entrapment, then all of a sudden we find ourselves let down because we don't see the glory of God shining through us at all. Because we're not being faithful to find out what He wants and follow Him in it. And then when that happens, we just give up and go through a routine. A regular round of wait and eat and sleep and do it all over again tomorrow. Weekly rituals of church and work and leisure. God, I try to do what you want me to do. Maybe not. Maybe you try to do what you thought others wanted you to do. And as Paul would counter the arguments, you simply went along with the status quo, and the flow instead. we shake the gospel loose and the power thereof, and we decide that we're just going to go along to get along. In the doctor's office, you've heard of the 10-point scale. Matter of fact, I saw it this week reported on one of our Sunday school members who's recovering from surgery on the 10-point scale. You know what a 10-point scale is, right? On a scale of 1 to 10, how much pain do you have right now? With 1 being very little pain or discomfort, and 10 being excruciating pain and discomfort, like giving birth to a 14-pound baby, ladies would understand it. So on a scale of 1 to 10, you know that scale. How much pain and discomfort are you in right now? Let me ask you that same question. When it comes to the freedom that we have through the liberty of Christ and the gospel that He's given us, when it comes to being who He's created us to be through the gospel that He's given us, on a 10-point scale, 1 being not very confident at all, and 10 being very confident, how confident are you that the power of the gospel of God is His answer for you in every one of life's needs? On a scale of 1 to 10, how confident are you that the power of the gospel of God is His answer for you in every one of life's needs? A 1 or a 10? A 3 or a 4? A 5 or a 6? I'm pretty confident I'm about the middle of the road. But God, I think there's some things you just don't have the answer for. 7 or 8. I'm more confident in God that His gospel is the answer to every one of life's needs than I am unconfident. But I'm still not completely sold. A 9 or 10. You're going to fall somewhere in that 10-point scale. And the truth of the matter is, we shake our witness free, and we're not held by the truth whenever we have no confidence in the gospel of Jesus Christ. My friends, we need to be held by the truth. We need to be shackled to the person of God so that where He walks, we walk. So that what He does, we do. So that what He sees, we see. So that what He speaks, we speak. But shakeable, and we can let it loose when we want to, then how are we going to be controlled by the Spirit? You say, well, what needs does He meet through the gospel? Well, how about love? In love, we know that He has met our need to be love. And for us, we can understand John 15:13. It says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for a friend. When Jesus laid His life down for us, He was looking at each one of us from the moment of creation to the moment of the end. And He was saying to each one of us, I love you this much. Now that gospel truth is something we should be shackled to. That He loves us. And He's not going to let us go. Our love for us and our love of others is another answer He gives us from the gospel truth. 1 John chapter 4, verses 19 through 20 says, we love Him because He first loved us. Where I'm shackled to Him in love because He loved me. But it doesn't stop there. It says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? He meets our needs of love. He meets our needs that are created because of fear. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, it says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. When that spirit of fear possibly began to creep up in the life of Paul, because people came in trying to sabotage his ministry, whispering these things about him behind his back, back in the church of Thessalonica. It may have been for a minute, I don't know, but it may have been for a minute that Paul began to tighten up a little bit, that fear began to come into his heart and his mind. They said, well, what's going to happen if they don't believe everything I said? What's going to happen if they start listening to these naysayers that came in behind me? All of a sudden, they're going to start having business meetings and trying to decide everything on their own without trying to let the Holy Spirit govern them. All of a sudden, they're going to start writing policies and procedures to dictate their It's going to come loose. And Paul is maybe starting to worry about what might happen. And then he remembers whom he serves. And he remembers that God put him in that place at Thessalonica and allowed him to have a ministry of fruitfulness there. And then he remembers the words of Jesus as Jesus talked to Peter and told Peter, "You're the rock, but I'll be the building. I'll build the church," Jesus said. And all of a sudden that love that God has shown Paul, that God had previously shown Peter, that God shows us through His presence and His Word, maybe later set itself back in the groove of certainty. What about our need for acceptance? Again, why do we fear? Because we worry about what other people will think about us. Ephesians 1:3-6 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace by which He has made us accepted in the beloved." If God is for me, who can be against me? You say those people out there that don't like God. Big deal. I'm going home one day. I'm going to a heavenly abode one day. Jesus said, "I've gone to build a place for you. If I've gone to build a place for you, I'll come back and take you with me that where I am, you may be also." My friend, when we start looking at the untruth, at the lies that Satan has surrounded us with, and we start unshackling ourselves from the truth of God in order to let those lies penetrate our hearts, and my friends, you know what? We are going to be in a state of fear and a state of panic. We are going to feel like we don't belong, because the truth of the matter is you weren't made for this world anyway. You were made for the next one. And when we hold on to the truth that God has it all in hand and He has it all in His plan, that's exactly what He just read. And we can say, you know what? His love shows me I'm accepted. Not only accepted, but He's given me preferential treatment to what He has for me. And that answers the next question. What about the supply? Everybody's chasing the dollar because everybody's got to pay the bills. And some people are chasing the dollar just because they want to find other rules. That just came, by the way. You can write that down. It's all about supply. What's in it for me, God? Well, if it's about Him and about others, then you simply agree with His truth. Philippians 4:19 says, "My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Now, all your need, I think last time I defined the word all, it meant all. So the question when it comes to our certainty is, are we sure that God has it all in hand? That will either supply your confidence and boldness and make your witness unshakable and make your grasp of His love unshakable, or if uncertainty abounds in our heart, then it will shake your witness. Proverbs 3:26 says, "For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught." And we can easily be caught by the shackles of fear and failure. But you can also be an authentic, unshakable witness. Secondly, I want you to see an authentic witness is unselfish. An authentic witness is unselfish. What that means is it's not about me. Paul is apparently accused that he was motivated by error, uncleanness, and deceit. Look at verse 3. "For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit." You kind of getting the one side of the telephone call, if you will. You've been in the car with your husband or wife or with your kids when they get a phone call, and you can hear one side of the telephone call because we have cell phones in their own cars everywhere now, and everybody's on their cell phone around and talking to each other. But you hear the one side of the cell phone conversation, and you know what's going on the other side of it. My friend, what you're hearing here is Paul's giving you one side of the conversation. You say, we were not motivated by these things that people were saying we were motivated by. We're not motivated by error. We're not motivated by uncleanness. We're not motivated by deceit. Those people that came in and said we're using gimmicks just to draw followers. Perhaps that was the charges that came against them. In other words, they're telling us we were in error, telling you that we were in error, saying that we just used what would work. That's not what we did. We used the gospel. Those people that said we just used our position for sensuality. You see, where does it say that? Well, when you look at that word uncleanness, it's one of those words in the Greek that lends itself to sensual behavior. The charge was, Paul just wanted to get in here to get with your girls. To take your ladies. Oh, that would never go on in today's society. People would accuse pastors of that. So, post last time that highlights the failures, the moral failures of pastors in the past 20 years. Why is Jim Baker still making the news? Because people still want to level those charges and color everybody with a broad stroke. That was going on here. Charlatans would come in and they would wow and move the crowd in order to make off with the delights of their heart. Many other men and women in pretense that they wanted to get to. And these people are saying, Paul's just like those charlatans. And deceit, he's using to build his own reputation for Christ. Paul says, no, 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 no. The ultimate issue is not any of that. I'm not after any of that. The ultimate issue is truth. Look at verses 4 through 6. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts, for neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. The ultimate issue for Paul is we came in here, we didn't do any of that stuff that we're being accused of. We told you the truth. The litmus test for your everyday witness is not, am I pleasing to other people? The litmus test for your everyday witness is, am I pleasing to God? Paul says, we came in here and we did what God called us to do, and our only audience, our only desire, our only direction was to be pleasing to God. That's what we wanted to do. And that is the same test you and I must apply. To be pleasing to God is to learn to love His ways and to walk in them. And that's exactly what Paul was pointing out in verses 4 and verses 5. He found what God wanted him to do and he went with it. Let me ask you a question. Today, as you're searching for God's will in your life, do you know what God wants you to do? Do you have a clue where He wants you to start? You see, that's not a question you ask one time to find out one time and then you're done. That's actually a question you ask each and every day in each and every situation that you face. God, what do you want me to do here? God, how do you want me to respond? God, how should I handle this situation? God, what should I say? God, what attitude should I have? And God, show me. And when you start asking those questions each and every day, in each and every situation, God will come back and He'll say, pray in all things without sin. Oh yeah, that's scriptural. I remember you teaching me that. God, all right, so I'm going to come here. Be joyful. Oh yeah, Philippians. We're looking at that on Sunday nights. I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. And again, I'm going to say rejoice. I'm going to do that. Well, thank you for reminding me. And what happens keeps opening to you. When you want to know what God has for you, then you're going to allow Him to test your hearts in. Look at verse 4 again. But as we have been approved by God, we entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men. Here's the audience of one, but God, who tests our hearts. What does it mean to test your heart? That means to open your heart to Him and ask. And be willing to follow suit with what He says. You can start at Micah 6:8. Micah 6:8 says, He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? Paul is reminding these people of Thessalonica that everything that he told them is true. And he didn't do it for selfish ambition. He didn't do it for his own gain. He did it for the glory of God because that's what God instructed him to do. Can that be said about your life? About my life? That the things we do and the things we say are not out of habit and ritual and form. But the things that we do and the things we say are because we are being instructed by God. Do you know what it means to accept Jesus as your Savior? That means you also accept Him as your Lord. And Lord means that He is now on the throne of your life. And what He says and what He does is what you follow. Amen? I told you we wouldn't get through all four. See, I'm a prophet. But I hope we got through enough of God's Word that He has spoken to you today. Now, what do you do with what He said? Stand to your feet. Pray with me as we close. Father, it is about you. As I hear the rustling of the congregation, I'm so thankful for each one that's here. As I hear things being packed and put up, I understand, Father, that we have something to do and somewhere to go. But Father, it's happening right here and now. We have something to do. And there's some place you want us to go to for what we're doing. Maybe it's about what we had problems with. You won't give us the answer to that problem through the gospel. That we would love others as you have loved us. Perhaps there's somewhere you want to go right now in spirit of prayer. Just to seek you in the midst of a situation that we're going through. Or perhaps there's one here today that needs to begin their understanding of the answer of the gospel. That it doesn't meet our needs. Our need of salvation, first and foremost, that you died so that we could be forgiven. Our need, Father, to grow in you. And perhaps today they'll find that answer through your gospel. So, Father, I pray if there's anyone today that needs to trust you as their Lord and Savior, that they would. But as we close, you do what you desire in our midst. And we pray this in all things in Jesus' name. Amen.